Thank you, brother. We're turning in God's Word this morning to the Psalms, to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We're going to begin our reading at the beginning of this psalm and read down through the first six verses. Psalm 103, reading the first six verses. As is indicated in the title, this is a Psalm of David. Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 6 and trust that the Lord will add His own blessing again to the reading of His inspired Word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer, each one of us calling upon His name, that He would fashion a word in season for each of us as we gather together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning that we are met here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have already claimed that promise that where two or three are gathered in His name, that He would be here in the midst. Lord, come and speak to our hearts from our word. If the only voice heard this morning is my voice, then truly our meeting has been in vain. Lord, we have thy word before us, and this word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we would ask that through this word thou would speak to our hearts, that through this word we would know the ministry of Christ to us as we gather in His name. Lord, come. Leave none out this morning. Fashion a word and speak to each of us this day, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In commenting on the beginning of this psalm, C.H. Spurgeon said this, "If we never cease to bless Him, till He ceases to bless us, our employment will be eternal." Truly, God pours out His blessings upon His people day after day. You have received blessing today. The fact that you are here is indication that you have received blessing today from His hand. How often, though, as God's people, we do not see the blessing. We are not spiritually aware of what He's doing around about us. And because we're not aware of it, our hearts are dull as far as praising Him, or our hearts are dull as far as blessing His name. Now, when the Lord blesses you, He communicates benefits to you. You see that here in verse 2. David is calling upon his own soul, and he's saying to his soul, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, all His blessings." God blesses us by giving us benefits. But when we bless Him, there's nothing that we can give Him that's a benefit to Him. What are you going to give Him? Of your wealth? Well, He might take and use your wealth, but He really doesn't need it. Well, what are you going to give to Him? What He wants from His creatures is what He wanted all along, and that is that we would glorify His name with our being, because He created us for that purpose. That we would glorify Him because He has redeemed us for that purpose. Therefore, we come to Him and we bless His name. We praise His name. We give Him honor and glory. That's how we bless the Lord. And here we find then David saying to his own soul, "Soul, it's time to awaken. Soul, it's time to shake off your lethargy. It's time to bless the Lord and to remember all of His benefits." So what David is doing then at the beginning of this psalm is recounting some of the benefits that he has received from the hand of the Lord. We have looked at two of these benefits already. Forgiveness of sins. David was a godly man, but he sinned. We have some of his sins recorded for us, and his sins were truly bad, as our sins are bad. And yet he knew forgiveness of sins. And when you read Psalm 31 and verse 1, he talks about the blessedness of that man who has his sins forgiven, who has his iniquities covered. That man is truly blessed. And that's where David starts in the Psalms. He starts to remember his forgiveness. Well, if we started there this morning, we could stay there the whole day. Just the sins that you remember that he has forgiven. Those would take you a whole day to begin to recount and to go over and over and over again. And then you multiply that by 100 or more because there are so many sins that you and I have forgotten. Or sins that we committed that in the committing of those sins, we were committing other sins. And we're not completely aware of all of our sins. I say, if we started to recount his benefits and just stopped with the first one, it would take us the whole day just to think through over and over and over again the multitude of sins that he has forgiven, all of our iniquities. But then we noted that David went from that to dealing with our diseases. He healeth our diseases. And we showed from Scripture that the main disease that is spoken of as far as healing is concerned has to do with the soul. The body is also in view, and we know there's coming a day when he will heal our bodies and give us new bodies. And even now, any healing that we receive is of his mercy and of his grace. We don't deserve it. But you and I have had our souls healed in that the new birth has changed our hearts, given us a heart for His presence, given us a heart for His Word. You knew what it was like to live your life without any desire for the Word, not wanting to be among the people of God, shunning everything that was good and right, and then the Lord came and He gave you a new heart. Now that heart hasn't been perfected yet. You still have to wrestle with sin and fight with sin. That too has been promised. But He is the one who heals that which sin has destroyed. He is the one who has brought healing. This morning I draw you to the third thing that David brought to mind when he began to think on reasons to praise the Lord. And the third reason to bless the Lord's name was the fact that the Lord had redeemed David from destruction. Now he's writing this to us as God's people, and we find in verse 4 this statement, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction." He redeemeth thy life from destruction. And this morning I want us to think on that great truth, that if you're saved this morning, He has redeemed you from destruction. This particular word for destruction in the Hebrew is also translated pit. Oftentimes the pit was the means by which an animal trapper would get his prey. He would dig a pit, he'd put something over it, and then the animal would come and fall into the pit, and that pit became his coffin, as it were. It became his tomb, because then the animal hunter then would come and kill the animal at his leisure. Well, David uses that language, and he describes this life as a redemption from that destruction that was certain, a word that is also used of the destruction that we know as hell in the Scriptures. That true is a pit that we have fallen into or will fall into that we can't deliver ourselves from. Now, when David spoke of redemption, he spoke of something that was very dear to his own heart and a very much a vital part of his history. We just read part of the narrative of the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth gives you something concerning how David came into being. It goes way, way back into history, the time period of the judges. And there you find that the Redeemer Boaz redeemed to himself Naomi and that which belonged to her, and that he, in that redemption, purchased for himself a wife, that is Ruth, and Ruth became Boaz's wife, and then from that Redeemer's marriage came Obed, who was also himself called a Redeemer. We saw that in the passage we read. He was next of kin. And then from Obed came a grandchild, Jesse, and from Jesse came a great-grandchild, David. So here in this book that pictures for us redemption, you have David's own genealogy given. And I don't know how often David would have thought upon that, but we know that whoever wrote the book of Ruth didn't write it until David was king, because you have the end of the book assuming that you know David is king and that his genealogy is important to you. David would have known that genealogy. It was a vital part of his history that he had a great-grandmother who was a Moabitess, who was brought into the nation through the work of redemption, the work of Boaz. But if you were to ask David about redemption, I don't know that that's where he would take you. If you were to ask David about redemption and the redemption he's speaking of here, I think he's taking you to the picture of what Boaz was. Boaz was merely a picture of a greater redemption that Christ was going to do. And David often wrote about that and spoke about the coming Christ in his own writings, especially the Psalms. This morning, if you and I are going to bless God for redemption, we're going to have to praise the Lord with our whole heart that Christ Jesus has redeemed our life from destruction. And if David had reason to praise God, then you and I have reason this morning. If David, with the eye of faith, could look down the corridors of time and say, this one that was coming, he's going to be born of my seed. He's going to sit on my throne. This one is coming, and he's going to redeem me. And he could praise God for that redemption. Then certainly we today, as we look back down the corridors of time, and we look back to what Christ did on the cross, where it's all so clear to us, we ought to praise God with our whole hearts, as David was commanding his heart this morning. This morning, then, I want to focus on this theme that we should praise the Lord with our whole heart, because he hath redeemed our life from destruction. If you're going to be redeemed this morning, you have to have a redeemer. And when we search for a redeemer, who are we going to find in our day and age? This particular word for redeemer has the idea of a kinsman, someone who is a relative. You saw the word kinsman come up over and over again in chapter 4 of Ruth. That is the word that's before us. The one is a noun, the other is a verb, but it's coming from the same root, the kinsman redeemer. He is saying here that he has been redeemed by a kinsman. There are several words for redemption. The two primary words have this idea of a buying, but this particular word of those two primary words indicates it's a buying that took place by one who's next of kin, one who's related to us. Well, we have someone who is next of kin to us who can redeem us. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, he took to himself a flesh like your flesh and like mine. And he did that in order that he might be able to redeem us. In Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul makes mention of that. He said, God sent forth his Son. That is the only begotten Son, the eternal Son. God sent forth his Son. Now we're dealing with the incarnation, the coming of Christ into the world. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Christ was made of a woman. In that making of Christ, he had a true body, just like you have a body. But it hungered. It had to grow. He had to study as he was a child. He had to study and learn, just like you have to. He had a body. He had a mind. He hungered. He needed rest. He had a physical body. But he also had a reasonable soul. There was this immaterial part of our Lord, just as there is with you. He had a soul, and that soul had things that would go on within his mind, as it were. He had a reasonable soul. He had a desire to please God. He had to choose to desire to please God. He had to choose to do the will of God. He had to choose to overcome sin and temptation because he was a man. He was a man. The difference between Christ and his humanity and our humanity is that he never had sin in his humanity. He was like Adam, created before Adam fell into sin. Now with that, you and I have trouble understanding how that is. Because when we came into this world, no matter how good your parents were, they brought you into this world as a sinner. You received from them a nature like theirs, and their nature was sinful when it was first formed. And so you came into the world through sinful parents, and you have a sinful nature, and you do acts of sin before you're even conscious of what the commands of the Word of God are. You're selfish by nature. You rebel by nature. It's a part of you. Yet our Lord never had any of that in Him. There was never any of that defilement. There was never any temptations coming from within. They were always coming from without. And when he refused the temptations from without, when he decided that he wouldn't go that direction, there was nothing within him that was saying, yes, I wish I were going that way. He was 100% man apart from our sin. But as you note, sin is not a part of man in the original creation. It was something that came upon man when man rebelled against God. When our forefathers began to study what the Scripture says about Christ, they answered the question as to who the Redeemer of God's elect is with these words. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. So was, he was God and man, and continues to be, he is still God and man. Two distinct natures, his deity does not become humanity, his humanity does not become deity. He's 100% God and 100% man, and yet he is joined in one person. There's one person behind both natures. I'm declaring to you what the Scripture reveals. Yet I'm declaring to you that which transcends my understanding. My feeble brain can't get its arms around all that I've just said. His name is wonderful, meaning he is awe-inspiring. And as you begin to contemplate Christ, he's not like anyone else you've ever known. Oh, he is a man. There's no doubt about that, but he is the God-man. And with that, we can rejoice because as a man, he can do something for us in our sin. It's going to take a man to redeem us. But as God, he can do it in an infinite scale. And you need that infinite scale if he's going to save all of his people. Christ was able to redeem because he is a kinman. He is next of kin to us. But the real question comes to us, is Christ willing to redeem? When you're looking for a redeemer, it's not enough that you have someone who can do it. You have to have someone who is willing to do it. You remember in the book of Ruth, there were two kinsmen at the beginning of the story. There was Boaz, and then there was this other man who was actually closer to Naomi than Boaz. He had first choice. He refused to do the work of redemption. Why did he refuse? Well, when you go back to Ruth chapter 4 and verse 5, and Boaz said to this kinsman that the day that you buy from Naomi, you also must buy it of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the head, the name of the dead, upon his inheritance. He said, I'll buy it, I'll redeem. And then Boaz says, all right, if you're going to redeem, you must know the big picture. The big picture is Ruth comes with this. And with Ruth, you've got to raise up a lineage, as it were, to her dead husband. What was his response? Verse 6. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. That's verse 6. I can't redeem. Why? Because I'm going to mar my inheritance. Now, when you look at the commentaries, they're divided as to what he meant by that. Some think that he didn't have enough riches to, as it were, maintain his own family and then build another family. And that what he meant by marring his inheritance was that this is going to impoverish him. He couldn't afford it. Others are concerned that perhaps this man was worried about the stigma that would be brought to him if he married a Moabitess. They're outside the nation. They're a heathen. And I'm going to marry her. Everybody's going to know that. Everybody's going to be concerned about that. Everybody's going to whisper about that. Everybody's going to maybe not greet me on the streets anymore if I marry this Moabitess. I'll mar my inheritance. I have everything that's Jewish and everything that's of the nation of Israel. And everybody that sees me sees I'm a Jew of the Jews. Do I want to mar my inheritance by bringing this Moabite in and then having children by the Moabitess? Think of that when you come to your own redemption this morning. We have said that Christ is able to redeem you. But if anybody had reason to say this morning he wouldn't mar his inheritance by redeeming us and bringing us into his kingdom, it would be Christ. There is not one of us this morning that have anything good whereby we can come and say, redeem me because how good I am. None of us. He's going to bring us out of the dunghill of sin and bring us into his glorious kingdom. He's going to take those who have been rebels and fought against God, willfully fought, willingly fought, with their energy fought against God, and bring them into God's family. Why would he do that? Anybody looking at that kind of scenario would say he's going to mar his inheritance. Does he have the ability to do it? Yes. But is he willing to do it? Is he willing? And if he said no, I am not going to redeem those people. They're too corrupt. They're too sinful. I am spotless. I am the Israel of God. I have kept God's law. And they can make it on their own. They're on their own. My friend, if he had taken that approach, you and I would be without a redeemer this morning. Because you cannot redeem yourself, as we're going to see. And he is the only one who can. When we are searching for this redeemer, we find one who is able to redeem, but we find one who is willing. He's willing. He's desirous. He's actually in love with those that he's going to redeem. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4. I mentioned the first part of this, but I want you to see that Christ is indeed sent to redeem. That's the purpose of his being sent. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 is what I refer to. But when the fullness of time was come, and God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made unto the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now, to redeem means you're purchased. If you're purchased, what does that mean as far as Israel was concerned? Well, if you're purchased, you're a servant. You're a slave. You're the property of the man who purchased you. So the idea of redemption is that we are now his servants, his bond servants. And this is the language that you see in most of the epistles, that the writer of the epistles speaks of himself as being a bond servant. He's saying, I've been redeemed. Christ has purchased me. But look at what it says here. Christ came to make us servants. Yes, he came to redeem and purchase the people. We have become his property or his servants. But Christ came to make us sons after the purchase. Look at verses 5 and 6. To redeem them that were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. That's the purpose of his coming, that you might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Do you have the Spirit within you this morning? Is he ministering to you? Is he opening your heart to God so that you're crying, Abba, Father, this morning? If he is doing that work, it's because you're a child of God. In other words, you're not just a servant in the outer courts, as it were. You have been brought right into the family of God. You're adopted. You and I weren't born into this family. We were rebels. We were actually fighting against the king. And yet the king came into this world to redeem us, to purchase us out of our bondage, and to bring us not just into his castle to serve. He has brought us right to the banqueting table, and he says, you're my child now. You're my child. And to show you my child, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to dwell within, to minister to your needs, to give you a sense and an assurance that God is your Father. That spirit within is crying, Abba, Father. But we know, thirdly, when Christ was sent to redeem, it wasn't just to make servants or to make sons. It was to make us heirs. Hey, look at verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant. Now, you were a servant when he redeemed you. But a son. That's what we are now. We're sons. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, this is the exact thing that he has been arguing in chapter 3. And this is what he brought us to in chapter 3. We are heirs. Christ is the seed of Abraham. All the promises then go to the seed, that is Christ. But you are in Christ. And if you're in Christ, the promises that have come to Christ have come to you as well. You are an heir. Right where you sit. Now, you might look at your own genealogy and say, well, I haven't gotten much of an inheritance from my parents or from others in the family. My friend, you've got an inheritance that doesn't fade away. You've got an inheritance that thieves can't come and steal from you. You have an inheritance that will not be destroyed, will not be lost. It was given to you the moment you trusted in Christ. Christ has come to give you this. As you and I search for a Redeemer, would you want any other Redeemer than Christ? We must also seek for the one who has redeemed. A Redeemer is able. We have said that. Christ is willing. We have said that. Christ was sent to redeem. But did he do it? Did he do the work of redemption? A Redeemer who can, a Redeemer who is sent to do so, but does not do so, cannot help you or I. We cannot be helped this morning if Christ did not do the work. And so when we come to Scripture, did he do the work? Well, we have in Scripture and typology, again, the idea that you can redeem someone who is in bondage or redeem someone who is unclean. I won't go through all the pictures. You have the one in Ruth that we have mentioned. But turn, if you would, just for a moment to Leviticus chapter 27. Because there you have in typology a picture of redemption as it concerns animals, unclean animals. And verse 11, this is Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 11, we read there, "And if it be any unclean beast, of which they do not offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, then he shall present the beast before the priest. And the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad. As thou valuest it, who art the priest, so shall it be. But if he will at all redeem it, then he shall add a fifth part thereof unto thy estimation." Now here is an unclean animal you couldn't use in sacrifice. It was unclean. It was unacceptable. Well, this morning we are really unclean. That animal was a picture of what you and I are. We are unclean. And yet you could purchase that animal. You could redeem it. What you gave was what was estimated as its value plus 20%. A fifth part of it, 20%, was added to that. More than enough to do the work of redemption. But this morning, you and I are not redeemed by money as that unclean animal was. We are the money that would be given is certainly not enough, and it's not suitable for the task. You say it's not enough. There's no money that you and I possess that can redeem us. That was stated in the Old Testament. When they thought of a spiritual redemption, it was very clear that they could not redeem themselves by money. They could redeem this animal. The priests would say what the value was, and afterwards they could put another 20% down on that animal. They could redeem it. But they couldn't redeem their own soul. In Psalm 49, the psalmist says, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches," it's none of us here, I'm sure, "trust in the wealth, boasting in the multitude of the riches," verse 7, "none of them," none of those rich people, "can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever." With all of his wealth, Bill Gates can't redeem your soul. That's what the psalmist is saying. Take all the billionaires that you know or have any knowledge of, bring them all together with all their wealth. Your soul cannot be redeemed. It's more expensive than that. As the priest looks at your soul, the price is more expensive than the wealth that is found on this earth. Money is also not suitable. It's a corruptible thing. Peter says, if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Not only is there not enough money, the money itself is corruptible. It's not going to redeem your soul, not for eternity. In typology, you could redeem an animal, but in reality, there's nothing that you and I can do to redeem ourselves with all of our wealth. We cannot buy our soul out of destruction. But we can also talk about a reality that is a spiritual reality that concerns our Lord, who came into this world in order to redeem. And as we look at the New Testament, it's abundantly clear that He did that work of redemption. As you go on in 1 Peter, it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What about the blood of Christ? You have been redeemed. It's not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but you have been redeemed with something that's very precious. It's big enough. It's big enough to handle the preciousness of your soul. It's more than big enough. It's infinite in value. It's not just that the priest has said, this is what it is, and we put 20% more down. The priest has said, this is your soul. It's more than the wealth of this world. And God says, the blood of my Son is more than that. It's infinite. It's infinite. Now, the penalty for sin is death. We know that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. They were told that the day that they ate the forbidden fruit, that they would surely die. In Ezekiel 18:4, God says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Paul said in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and that God has given that blood as an atonement for sin. You see that in Leviticus again in the ceremonial law. God said, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it unto you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul. Now that blood can only make a picture's atonement, as it were. It can't remove sin. It can remove ceremonial defilement, but that's all it can do. Can't remove real defilement, real sin. Hebrews 10:4 says that. So what did Christ do? For the ransom of your soul, that is the payment that was necessary to redeem your soul, was indeed His own blood. His own life. The giving of Himself. He had to die. He had to die a bloody death. He had to die and offer His blood in His death in order for you and for me to be accepted by God. He had to do that work. And when you look at redemption then, it speaks of it as having been accomplished. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave Himself a ransom. Didn't give money. Didn't give someone else. He gave Himself a ransom. Literally in the Greek, in the place of a ransom. In the place of buying with money, He gave Himself a ransom. He made this purchase. Our Lord said that was the reason why He came in to the world. In Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. He said, I'm giving my life for the redemption of many, to purchase many. That's what I've given my life for. Was He successful? Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. His blood was successful. The giving of His life was successful. And we have redemption in that blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's stated again in Colossians 1 and verse 14. Paul, in writing to the church of Rome, says this in verse 24. being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus through His blood. That's where our faith is in. It's in the fact that He gave His life, gave His blood for us. And that is the redemption price. Well, we search for a Redeemer. There's only one that we can go to that has any ability to redeem. We search for a redeeming, and we come and we find in Scripture Christ is the only one who does this work of redeeming. He has done it for His people. The only last thing to consider this morning is, have we submitted to His redemption? He has purchased us. Are we responding to that? Or are we fighting with it? If we do not submit to His redemption, then there is no benefit from it for us. As we've already said, we can't redeem ourselves or our brother. And if we're rejecting the only possible Redeemer for us, then there is no redemption. And you and I stand before God in our sins. We stand before God with judgment hanging over us. We stand before God, as it were, in this pit of destruction. And this pit will hold us until the day God pours out His wrath upon us. If we won't submit to the Redeemer, we have no hope. If we halfway submit to the Redeemer, we have no hope either. And there are some who will tip their hat to Christ and say, well, you know, I want Him as my Savior, but I don't want to submit to Him with my life. Come on, that's getting extreme, isn't it? You're asking me to be a fanatic? You're asking me to actually take a stand with Christ? You're asking me to be identified with Christ? You're asking me to give up something for Christ? You're asking me to submit to this tyrant? You say, wait a minute, Pastor, how can you call Him a tyrant? I don't believe He's a tyrant, but that's the way He's treated by many who say that He is their Savior. He's a tyrant. He's going to tell me how to dress. He's going to tell me what I can do with my money. He's going to tell me that I can't engage in some of the sinful activity I did before. He's going to tell me that I can't do this. He's going to tell me I've got to do that. What a tyrant! I'm not speaking now for the world. I'm speaking for those in our society today who say they are Christians and they won't be bothered with the authority of Christ in their life. They're saying He's a tyrant. Oh, they don't say it that way. They say, Pastor, you're a tyrant because you give us the word of Christ and we won't submit to it. Or they say, you elders, you're the tyrant. You're making up these rules about holiness. No, they're in the word of God. We don't want this man to rule over us. Well, we want His salvation. We want to be redeemed in the end. We don't want to be destroyed in the end, but we don't want Him to rule over us. I'm sorry, you can't have it both ways. One of the great heresies of the last days is this heresy that men will say they are bought with the blood of Christ, while on the other hand they're saying He doesn't rule over us. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 1. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. Isn't that a description of Christianity in America? Wickedness in the Church of Christ is just like the wickedness in the world. Sodomy, immorality, stealing, lying, blasphemy, sensual living, just like the world. And Peter says there are those who are going to deny the Lord. The word Lord there is the word from which we get our English word despot, despotes. the one who's in authority. They're going to deny him, and yet at the same time, this is their heresy, they're denying the Lord about them. They're saying, we are about, but he is not our Lord. What happens to them? Peter says they bring upon themselves swift destruction. Notice the word destruction. David was thanking the Lord, praising the Lord, that what? He had redeemed his life from destruction. Here are people claiming to be redeemed, but they are going to be destroyed. That's what Peter is saying. It's going to be a swift destruction. In other words, it's not, God's not going to dilly-dally around when it comes to judging. When his judgment comes, it'll be quick, it'll be sudden, it'll fall, and it'll be irrevocable. If we halfway submit, then we have no benefit from Christ. It's all or nothing. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Popular way of saying it. So let me ask you, is he your Lord this morning or not? Now, I'm not asking you about the one sitting next to you. I'm not asking you about the one in your family. I'm asking you about your life. Is he your Lord? If he has redeemed you, he is by right your Lord. In the New Testament times, you could go to the marketplace, you could buy a man or a woman, you would take them home, they belonged to you. If they ran away from you because they were your property, you could destroy them. Just as you could destroy the house that you own, just as you could destroy the camel that you own, it was your property. And what we have here is Peter using this language of redemption. He's saying you claim to be bought, and yet you're rejecting the one who bought you. You claim that he purchased you, that he saved you, that he put down an inestimable price in order that you might be redeemed. He bought you with money or something greater than value than money. And now you're saying you're turning your back on him and you're going to live any way you want to. And Peter is saying, wake up. Wake up. You do that anywhere in our society, you die. Swift destruction comes upon you. As soon as you're turned over your master, you'll either be whipped or broken or killed. If we wholly submit to Christ, then we have the benefits of Christ. We are sinners deserving the pit, destruction. And we are sinners who are unable to avoid our destruction. And the Lord has reached down into the sinful world. He found us in our sin, and he's brought us to himself in salvation. We belong to him. And I would submit to you, he's not a tyrant. He's the good shepherd. He'll lead you beside the still waters. He'll lead you into the green pastures. He'll restore your soul when you fall away. And then when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, he'll go through it with you. When you're surrounded by enemies, he'll make a table and he'll sit down and dine with you, and he'll anoint your head with oil and he'll make your cup overflow. And while others are worried about what's coming after them, he's got goodness and mercy following you. He's a good shepherd, not a tyrant. And when you and I reject this one who died on the cross because we think his claims upon our life are too stringent, my friend, you are speaking about a recipe of disaster. Because to reject him is to accept hell as your abiding place. David says he is redeemed. This morning, if you are redeemed, then you have found a redeemer, you have found one who is redeeming, and you have submitted to him, and he has brought you out of destruction now, and you will never go to destruction. Never. Then what ought to be your response to this one and this benefit he's given? Well, Paul says, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God has bought you. He owns your body. He owns your spirit, the immaterial part of you. Is there anything left? You can't use your hands. You can't use your feet. You can't use your tongue. You can't use your eyes. You can't use your ears. Paul is saying, except to glorify Him. Then he says, you can't even use your mind, your spirit, the immaterial part of you, except to glorify Him. Now, in glorifying Him, He knows that there are things you have to do, like work on the earth. And there's a way to work. We can glorify Him. There's a way to work that you don't glorify Him. He knows if you have a family, the things you have to do in that family, and there are things you can do in that family that will glorify Him, and there are things you do in that family that don't glorify Him. He has given you possessions. You may not think you're a rich man, but compared to many in the world, you and I are all rich. How are you using those possessions? Well, if He has your body and your soul, then you're going to use those possessions the way that the one who controls the body and soul makes you use them. And He has a word in Scripture for all those things. He is the good shepherd. He's leading us. How are we to respond to this one who redeems us? Paul says we're to glorify Him in our body and soul. We're to glorify Him with our lives. Obviously, that would include our lips. And David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. This morning, the great King has brought you into His family. He's made you an heir. When you think on that, it'll cause your heart to praise Him, to bless His name. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. If this morning you say, I'm not redeemed from destruction, then come to Christ. He is the only one who can redeem. If you're alive, and we are this morning, He holds out the scepter. He invites you to come and be a part of the redemption. But you have to submit to Him. He must become Lord and Savior. He'll take you. He'll receive you. Come and lay hold of Him. You say, but there's a lot of people in this world, and they're holding Christ and holding the world too. Don't be fooled. They're not holding Christ. They've let go of Christ. This morning, you come and submit to Christ. You come and hold to Christ. And what you're going to find is that He is a glorious Redeemer. He is a glorious Shepherd. He is the Good Shepherd. He's good in every sense of the word. But come to Him this morning and embrace Him as such. Perhaps you say, I'm one of His people. I'm being tempted to leave Him. I'm being tempted by this world. I'm being tempted to go back into what I came out of. My friend, that is destruction. Cling to Christ. Follow Him. And He will help you all the way to the end. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. And if this morning you say, I need to be redeemed, I want to be redeemed, well, come to Christ. If I can be of help in showing you more of the gospel, then I'm more than willing to sit down with an open Bible and show you what you need. But it's Christ that you need. And I'm inviting you in Christ's name, come to Christ right where you sit. Come and lay hold of Him. Come and say, from this day forward, Lord, You're going to be my Lord and my Savior. Wash me clean from my sins. Take over my life. He'll do that work. Come to Him this morning. If you are one of His, glorify Him with your life. Glorify Him with your lips, even on this His day. Father in heaven, we are thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Lord. That we are not the lords of Your people, but Thou art the Lord. And Lord, we would ask that You would draw into Your kingdom again this morning, those who are gathered here and on the outside looking in. We ask, O God, that You would have mercy upon them, and that You would bring them into Your kingdom, that You would bring them into Your family, that You would bring them into Your treasure house and show them the inheritance that You have for them. Lord, we pray that they would come and that they would embrace Christ for themselves. Do this gracious work, Lord. Do it for the glory of Thy name. Do it for the welfare of those gathered here today. Lord, we pray for those who do belong to Thee. Lord, cement our hearts. Make our eyes fixed upon Christ. Give us grace that we'll hold to Christ and to Christ alone. Give us grace that we will follow Him even this day and to give Him the praise that is due His name. Help us, Lord. You have benefited us. You have blessed us this morning. Turn our hearts toward Thee, that we would be able to bless Thee for all of Your blessings. For it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.